don't show that to Ruth.
Of Christmas. And it's amazing because I'm utterly, utterly convinced that God is constantly whispering and yelling and getting our attention. One of the huge themes, and we've unpacked all these 12 days of Christmas and what it looks like and how we can share the Jesus story in it. Rhythm. When you hear drummers drumming, 12 of them, and we count each hand here at Promise as a drummer, so we really did have 12. Can you imagine if we would have had six more? That would have been super fun. 12 drummers drumming. It's rhythm. What's the first thing that pops into your head when you hear the word rhythm? Go ahead and yell it out.
Heartbeat,
music, dance. I'm amazed how many people, when we think rhythm, when we talk church rhythm, when we talk Jesus rhythm, unfortunately, we think a monotone, boring, humdrum rhythm. This is not a good rhythm. Is it? I mean, does anybody hear this and you're like, ah, I want to dance? But how many people, is that really how they're living their life? See, I believe that Christianity is a rhythm that's a dance calling people into it. But yet I talk to so many people, especially this time of the year, and this is how they describe their life. They go, the alarm rang. I got up. Shower. Shave. Coffee. Drive. Drop off. Work. Work, 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 lunch, work, 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 pickup, soccer practice, gymnastics, dinner. Sorry, I forgot what was next. Man, I had this all rehearsed. This is why they didn't let me drum. Homework help, sleep, sleep. Alarm. Are you with me? See, I think one of the things we have to realize and be very, very careful of, especially when we talk about rhythm, is differentiating between rhythm and rut. See, a lot of us, we need to develop healthy rhythms, but we've got to be really careful that we're not falling into ruts. A friend of mine was at a conference, and he knew this author would be speaking. And he showed up at a local coffee shop. And in the middle of that coffee shop, the day before this author was supposed to speak, the author is sitting there just sipping on his cup of coffee. And so he did what me and my friends do. If you see somebody that's famous, you go up and introduce yourself, because of course they'd like me. We could be friends. He's like, but he goes up and he says, what are you doing here? And the guy explained that when he was on the road, on a book tour, on a speaking tour, he had a very regimented schedule. He found that he had to keep it. He had to get up at the same time and do his exercising and do his reading and do his writing. And then he was also a professor, so he did his grading. But what he did is he realized he had dropped into a rut and life had become boring and busy. The two B words, boring and busy. And so what he started doing is he took marbles. He had these black marbles, and he had one blue marble. And anytime he was on the road for any amount of time, he could put that many marbles into the box and one blue marble. And so each morning he'd wake up, and he'd reach into the thing, and if he pulled out one of the black marbles, it was day as scheduled. But that one day, he pulled out the blue marble. He said, this is the randomizing ritual day. I'm going to ritualistically change it up. He'd walk downstairs and he'd go to the concierge at the hotel and he'd say, hey, what's your favorite coffee shop? And if they'd say Starbucks, he'd reach over the counter. No. That was a joke. We love Starbucks. They'd give him, but if they'd say Starbucks, he'd say, no, what's your favorite local hole-in-the-wall place? He'd go, he'd read, he'd rest, he'd be renewed. See, that rhythm sounds different. That mixes it up. I mean, rather than that droning, his rhythm was a little more... Isn't that more fun? I mean, isn't that what we long for? Is just something that's going to drive us in. Hey, did you guys see our new coffee cups? I didn't. And I think I pulled a hamstring. I'm not moving for the rest of the sermon. You all think I'm joking. See, I think we need to be flexible with rearranging the rhythms. I'm amazed how much this time of the year, though, that we need a rhythm of emptying out. A rhythm where we can dump all the junk that we're carrying around. When I read the Psalms, I'm amazed. David writes, I poured my heart out to the Lord day and night. My tears served as my food. I'm amazed how much my counseling load goes up this time of the year because everybody feels like they're supposed to be happy. I mean, it's Christmas. There's trees and there's lights and Star Wars came out. I mean, this is amazing. Hey, by the way, who's seen it? Who hasn't but plans to? Okay, then I won't tell you what happens. Somebody seriously came up to me at the end. They leaned in, they gave me a hug, and they just whispered in my ear the spoiler. See, there's things to be depressed about. And I joke about that, but there are. See, some of us need that opportunity, especially this time of year, to pour our hearts out to God. I saw a family over at the mall, and it was obvious that they were buying the gifts for the kids. They were spending their hard-earned money to buy their kids gifts because they loved them. Nothing wrong with that. But you could see the stress level in mom's eyes. You could tell the way she pulled the credit card out of her purse, she could tell that it was one of those moments where you're just going, man, how am I gonna make ends meet? I'm scared that I'm just not gonna be able to do it this year. See, if we have that opportunity to pour that out to God, to come to God and weep, to come to God and say, God, I don't know how I'm gonna make it happen. That's good and that's healthy, and we create space for that. Because see, when that doesn't happen, I'm amazed how quickly mom can go from, I'm buying this gift to show my kid how much I love them, to, if you don't shut up, I'm going to lock you in the car as I continue to do my shopping. Are you with me? We need a place to pour out. It's essential to realize that you need a rhythm of that, but it's also essential to realize that your rhythm, your resting and your working, your joyous time and your sorrow time are going to be very different than those around you. Some of us were mourning this year. You know, I thought it was just me. And by the way, thank you. Thank you for the love and the support and the cards and the hugs and the ways you guys have blessed my family. I'm indebted. But I'm also amazed how many other people have came up to me and said, yeah, it was a month ago that we lost Dad. It was a year ago. The divorce was final. Hey, we just got the diagnosis, and we don't think he'll make it. Yeah, I'm still in pain. You know what? It's okay to mourn. And your mourning is gonna look different. And in a body like that, we've got one hand doing that. And we've got another hand who's sitting on this stage. This week, I've had two young women come up to me, and they just go like this. Because he liked it, and he put a ring on it. And they know that at this point in their engagement, they're going to live happily ever after with no problems and pure bliss, because that's what Christmas time is. And I'm not going to be the one that tells them that it gets rough until December 28th when they start their premarital counseling. How do we hold those together? Here's what I think it sounds like. There's different ways to make a rhythm. I know this is tough. I know some of you are raised in the Lutheran church, but take one hand and hold it like this. Take this one and just hit it. You did it. Wow, you guys all did it at the same time. First service, it was like, okay? You can also do this if you're less comfortable. Go like this. See, you can make those rhythms. Another way to make the rhythm is this. See, it's a little teeny. Go ahead and do it. Everybody does this. This is one. Okay, this is one that if everybody doesn't play, it doesn't work. It's kind of like the church. If everybody doesn't contribute, it looks dumb. So I need you to help me. When I'm in front of you, do whatever motion I'm doing, but just listen. Something magical will happen, I promise. So when I'm in front of you, just do what I do. Don't start doing anything else until I'm in front of you. Okay, so you guys try it. Just... Nope, okay. Only when I'm in front of you. So like, I'll come over to this section and do it. Okay, ready? Just this, these two. Oh, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't stop until I give you something else. That was cool. That was cool. So if you don't know this, I like outline my sermons like 3-4 months in advance. And so the next line was supposed to be, wasn't it cool to hear a rainstorm this time of year? I had no idea that the daffodils in my front yard would literally be blooming this week. But see, that's what it is. When the church lives into that identity that sometimes we need to empty out, and sometimes we need to be filled up. It's this washing of a rain that washes away the pain and the guilt and the shame. See, what's your rhythm of that? In the church, that's the history. We call it confession and absolution. On a lot of Sundays, we start it that way, but I want to clarify a couple words before we press into it. There's two words that in the Greek, they don't really translate into contemporary English well. One of them is sin. I've never met somebody that they don't wrestle with, is that a sin? Isn't that a sin? See, the concept of sin is so much bigger than just that thing I did wrong or that thing that I didn't do that was right. It's huge. In the Greek, you see it well with the story of Achilles. See, when Achilles' mother dipped him in the river Styx, everywhere that it touched his body, he was impenetrable. He didn't get it wrong. He was strong all the time and had it together, except for that one little part on his body. And in Greek, it says, this was his hamartia. This was his sin. This was that place that tripped him up over and over, that spot of vulnerability, that spot of fear, that spot that in confession we're called to go to God and say, I don't want to carry this around anymore. I want to leave this behind. I'm done with it, but I want to admit that it's also a real reality. What's your rhythm of emptying that out before God? Can I encourage you to develop some kind of rhythm? And this is what it looks like. We're just going to pause for a couple minutes and give you a time to pour your heart out right now in silence to God. If it's fear, if it's brokenness, if it's shame, if it's confusion, just take a minute and admit it. So what's amazing about what Jesus tells us is when we admit those hamartia, those fears, those weaknesses, those blunders, that God's word to us is forgiveness. But see, that word has a bunch of baggage too. Right? We've all heard it. To forgive is to forget. Anybody had success with that one? Of course not, because that's just not true. See, what to forgive is it goes, I've been carrying this thing around, and I'm going to forgive it. I'm going to not carry it anymore. That's God's word to you today. Your fear, cast it on him, because he cares for you. That error that you made, God's already looked at you and said, I'm not carrying that around anymore, and you don't have to either. Because of the cross, because Jesus died for you, God's not carrying that. That fear, that error, you can leave it at the foot of the cross because God's dealt with it. Or if you prefer the more traditional way that we say it every Sunday, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we say it that same way so often, so that even before you hear the words, that rhythm gets in you, that you know that God is madly and passionately and perfectly in love with you. So randomizing rhythms. Rhythms of emptying out and rhythms of filling up. As you look into 2016, I'd encourage you to go, do I need to develop some rhythms of dumping out that I'm carrying junk? Do I need to develop some rhythms of filling up? And can we as a church not spiritualize this one? Right, I'm amazed that Jesus, when he comes to us, gives us his body and blood so that we can taste forgiveness. He somehow mysteriously does it in with and under bread and wine because he's a God that meets us in the real every day, not in some transcendent headspace. There's a story in the Bible about Elisha. And I love this one because he just needs to empty out, but he goes head to head. He goes head to head with the I call them prostitutes, that's the best way to describe them, of Baal and Asherah. And they decide that they're gonna have a face-off. Who's gonna win? Whose God is more powerful? And so they make this altar and they put their meat on it and they pray that their God will come and consume the offering, but they're not gonna light it on fire. And it's great because in that moment, Elijah is sitting there and he goes, when nothing happens, he goes, "Hey, why don't you all yell louder? Maybe your God can't hear you." This is why it's super fun to know Hebrew, because one of the ways to translate that is it goes, "Maybe your God's on the can." Like, that's awesome. He is totally trash talking. It's in the Bible, so it's okay. This is being recorded. Right? He's got charisma. He's got machismo. In that moment, he is just on it. Nothing happens, and then finally, it's his turn to go, and so he orders some water to be dumped on it because water lights better. No, because, and he prays, and all of a sudden, God, Yahweh, consumes the altar and the offering in this miraculous way. He's on cloud nine. He's won the big game, but how many of us go from amazement to dread overnight? We're in this moment of complete bliss, and then something happens inside and we freak out. That's what happens to him. And so he goes off into the woods. He says, "It would be better for me to just die because those people want to kill me." And it says that God ministered to him. And this is what I love about this story. So often we think the angels ministered to him. We're expecting harps and songs. But if you were to read this text, the way he ministers to him is he lets him take a nap. He gives him some bread. How many of us this holiday season, the way we need to be filled up is just to stop for a second and take that nap, to breathe in and realize our identity doesn't come from putting one more point on the board, from buying one more perfect gift, but that we can relax and just let God fill us up. That we can stop and enjoy that sacred cup of coffee and go, "Man, it's okay to pause." Now, if you'd prefer a more spiritual spin, one of the people that I've read extensively that I love is Brennan Manning. And he's known for doing these long prayer retreats. He'll go, before he passed, he'd go lock himself in a cabin for 5-6 days, and he'd just say, "I'm just going to pray the whole time." And somebody asked him, they said, "Brennan, how long do you pray for in one stint?" And he'd go, "Oh, the longer ones are 8, 9, 10 hours. Anybody hear that and you go, "Man, my spirituality is just weak?" I felt that way too until the guy pressed. He's like, "Okay, what's that look like?" And he said, "Well, generally I'll sit down in my chair and I'll pray for a little bit. I'll start that about 10 p.m. and then I'll doze off. And I'll sleep until about 9 o'clock in the morning, at which point I'll wake up and continue praying. And I figured as long as I fall asleep praying and then wake up and do it, all that time in between counted." I love it. Because I think that's how God looks at us. That God looks at us and goes, "Talk to me. And if you fall asleep sitting in my lap, there's nothing that brings me more joy." How do you need to fill up? Here's one way we do it. We return to this altar. We return and we feast on his body and his blood that are somehow mysteriously and miraculously in with and under this bread and this wine. We remember what Jesus tells us to remember as we recall the words that he spoke. See, on the night when Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And then the same way after supper, he took the cup and when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. So we'd invite the distribution team to come forward.